be continuing on in part 7 of the Child Series. We appreciate so much the Bible Church of Villa Park coming all the way up. We know that that's a long trip. We're very thankful to have them. Pastor and Mrs. Vandenbosch are on a well-deserved vacation. We need to be praying for them as summer is here and it's on us. It'd be nice to have a little rain tonight, wouldn't it? Just a little bit, because I just planted grass seed. Not too hard, just right. We're going to be covering punishment. It's a word that doesn't ring real well sometimes when you hear it. But raising children, punishment. Punishment is not the same as chastisement. Now again, I've said it over and over, but chastisement is the use of a rod that would bring pain when there's rebellion. Punishment is for other things that are not rebellious things. But see, these two terms, sadly enough, have become synonymous. People have been taught that punishment is imposed on a helpless subject. People today are taught that you should not ever put anything upon a child. Oh, how dangerous that is. I'll tell you what, you pay the price, and you really pay it. Some people just don't believe in it. My sister had a wonderful time here, but she says, oh, James, don't ever, ever spank one of these dear little sweet children. I said to her, I said, well, didn't you have one of your children spanked last year in your school? Yeah, but he was really bad. I said, well, what's fair for one is fair for all. I said, if you don't believe in spanking, don't spank any. Well, this one was really bad. I said, don't say it's wrong if you do it. See, it's legal in most schools. And she had one boy so bad she took him, got him paddled, but she don't believe in it. Now, I'd say you shouldn't do something you don't believe in, except I believe in it. Anyway, I had some fun with her on that. But see, people have been taught that. And they've been taught that you should never spank a child. Or you should never even punish it. You should never punish a child. A child should never be made to mind. I'll tell you what, when you have that, you have a disaster. And you have problems on down the line, up on down the line, and it's an awful thing. You know, punishment by God's Word is always just punishment. And we're going to look at some verses tonight that are going to show that God inflicts punishment. Now, I want you to see the difference in punishment and chastisement. Again, chastisement is using the rod. Punishment is like, and we're going to use this example, a child breaks a lamp, he's being careless, and the child should be made to restore the lamp. It's a just penalty for any type of wrong done. Its purpose, punishment, is not to force submission or control rebellion. Punishment is the act of punishing. You don't use punishment instead of the rod. You know, some parents will say, well, I'm going to go make them stand in a corner. Well, that's not what you should do if it's rebellion. Now, maybe if the child is hitting another child, it's not out-and-out rebellion. It's carelessness. Well, maybe they ought to go stand in a corner. Parents have to set rules. And they have to be just about the rules that they set. God's authority is to execute justice. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 13, verse 4. You know, some people say today, oh, God doesn't believe in punishment today or chastisement. But let's look at Romans 13:4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, I want you to know that. This is talking about the powers that God has placed. Now, I want us to look at Romans 13:1 now through 3. We've covered this before, but I want us to see it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. Now stop right there. I would like to get everybody to understand that. There's no power except those that are ordained of God. You never have the right to try to destroy a power. In verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, dear people, whenever you go against an ordained power of God, you're going to resist it and you're going to receive damnation. It doesn't say you're going to hell, but it says you're going to pay a tremendous price. People don't like to hear that, but it's true. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Listen, wouldn't you rather be in China under communism than be in China under anarchy? Now, I'm not for communism. I hate communism. I hate it with a passion. But I'll tell you, I'd rather be in China under communism than be in China under anarchy, wouldn't you? Army fighting against army, civil war. No war we ever had like the Civil War. There was nothing ever as bad and brutal and terrible. The ground still cries out for the misdeeds that were done during the Civil War. Now let's look at this word wrath that we find here. Of a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The Greek word wrath is a biblical word for punishment. For punishment. Now let's listen to this. I'm going to put it in another form. These verses. God's authorities serve him when they administer justice by punishing the one who practices doing that which is against the standard of what is right. When anyone and a child does something that is against the standard that is right. Now let me tell you a secret here, and there's something to learn here. This tells us that all habitual offenders will be caught. Now, isn't that kind of nice to know? Every person, man, woman, and child, that is a habitual offender will be caught. Oh, you may get away with something once, but you will be caught. This is one of the things that we've tried to do in our school. We never try to catch the kids and try to set traps for the kids. But if they fail a PACE, over 50% of the time they have not scored right, and you'll catch them. And their sins will find them out. And sooner or later they're going to get caught. And sooner or later they're going to say, it's not worth it. But we don't try to catch them. We let them catch themselves. Parents, don't try to set all kinds of traps. Don't try to see how many times you can catch your children in wrong. They'll catch themselves because the Word of God says they will. And they need to see that they can't get away with anything. And I think we've got to be very careful about that. And sometimes, dear parents, you'll make a mistake and maybe you'll be too hard on your children when you shouldn't, but they know that there are many things they got away with that they never got caught with. They know it too. Look at Numbers 32:23 with your verses. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Sooner or later, you're going to get caught for every sin that you habitually do. When these people say, oh, I don't want the strictness. I don't want this. And then you drive down the road, and you pull up behind a car, and the rock music, you can hear it three cars away. See, some parents, they don't want it too strict, but they don't want it not strict enough, and they pay it a price if they're not willing to dedicate themselves totally to Jesus Christ. Be sure your sins will find you out. Listen, the Word of God cannot be broken. Every child here, I want you to know that. Every adult here, I want you to see this, that your sins will find you out. You will never get away with habitually practicing sin. Isaiah 59:12. This is a good verse too. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Our sins testify against us. Now the question you're going to ask, how much punishment, and how do we know the right kind of punishment? Here's the secret. Here's the key. The amount equals the wrong. Very simple. I made it real simple. The amount equals wrong. The amount of punishment should equal the wrong. Period. If they break a $25 lamp, they should be able to do $25 worth of work to pay for it. You say, but they can't, don't have any money. We'll talk about that a little later. Leviticus 24:17. I want you to see this in the Bible. I want you to make sure that God always believes that payment should be made for wrong. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. Now I want to stop there. Why do you get put to death if you kill somebody? Because there's no other way to pay for a taking of a life. There's people going around today, well, we don't believe in capital punishment. These abortion kooks, these abortion people, they all are against capital punishment, but they're for killing babies. They're against killing the guilty and slaughtering the innocent. And you'll hear them say, with piousness, well, if these so-called Christians, if these Christians are really Christians, they'd be against capital punishment too. No. God says that you have to take a life for a life. People say, well, God reversed that. No, He didn't reverse that. You show me where He reversed that. You mean where He says, turn the other cheek? That has nothing to do with someone murdering somebody. Come on. He never reversed that. God's principles are never reversed. When a person kills somebody, they have to forfeit it with their life. But anyway, God says that, not me. If you kill someone, God says you got to forfeit it with your life. Verse 18, and he that killeth the beast shall make it good, beast for beast. Of course, God don't put the same status on a beast that he does a person. You know, these animal rights people, aren't they something? Aren't they kooks? Going around, oh, save the animals. You know, well, if we didn't have animal testing, most of us right now would be dead right now. You would. Anyway, God does make a distinction. You know, some people don't make a distinction. You know, there's a lot of people pro-abortion, and then at the same time they're against using animals to help make humans live longer. Weird. He that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. The amount equals wrong. Verse 19. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Well, I tell you, if you did that, you talk about getting rid of problems. Now, we can't do that today. I understand that. I'm not advocating it. But I'll tell you one thing. If you caused a blemish in somebody, you'd be awful careful how you were with somebody, wouldn't you? That's right. You'd be so careful. Verse 20, breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. So if you hurt somebody and cause a blemish, they'll do it to you. You knock someone's eye out, they'll knock your eye out. You knock someone's tooth out, they'll knock your tooth out. I'll bet you there were an awful lot of good people in those days. Confucius did the same thing, and the crime rate in China went down to almost zero. That's right. and you knock someone's tooth out, they knock your tooth out. I'll tell you what, you'd be awful careful how you knock someone's tooth out, wouldn't you? You know, we're not talking about accidental. We're talking about people getting mad and fighting and all these things and doing something like that. Man, I tell you what, if you knew that you would forfeit your eye. You know, there were some kids the other day in Chicago that were shooting BB guns at people and hitting them. You know, I see people so dangerous with eyes. You know, at camp, whenever we have a marshmallow roast, I say, kids, you watch those sticks. You be careful. Parents, we need to teach the children those things, don't we? I remember my dad. Boy, he did one thing, I'll tell you. He made me respect knives. He made me respect guns, too. He said there's no such thing as an unloaded gun. And I believe that to this day. I will never take a gun. Even if I know it's unloaded, every gun is loaded. That way you'll never make a mistake. He used to say, and he'd say to me, do you know how easy you can fall and run that knife through you? Son, do you understand that? See, I thought a knife, you know, just... He said, do you know if you just slip once and it would go through you? And I go, yeah, gross. And he made me think on that and think on that and think on that. Boy, a knife is a dangerous thing, isn't it? I was trimming some flowers yesterday. Boy, that knife went right through my fingernail, cut it. I'm going, oh, I wish I'd remember what my dad taught me. They're dangerous, aren't they? Wouldn't we be so much more careful if we did that? Sure we would. But we need to teach our... Do you teach your kids those kind of things? Do you make them understand it? Do you explain it where they can understand it? I never take a knife that I don't think about what my dad said. Verse 21, he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it, and he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Very simple. You shall have one manner of law as well as for the stranger as for the one in your own country, for I am the Lord your God. In other words, everything has to be justice. Is it clear here that God intends for a wrong to be paid for by an equal penalty? And even accidental wrong. Now, I'm not so sure that an accidental wrong you'd lose an eye for an eye, but I'm sure that an accidentally just breaking someone's, killing someone's ox, you're going to pay for it. Did you ever know anyone? Listen, let me tell you something. When you borrow something, and if it breaks, then you fix it. But it wasn't my fault. Doesn't matter. If you borrow it and it breaks, then fix it. You shouldn't borrow something unless you have to. And if it breaks, you fix it. I had a guy borrow a camper I had once. And he backed it up into a tree. And he says, Pastor, if you want, I'll fix it. What do you mean if I want, you'll fix it? And he never did fix it. That person's not here now. That person's gone to heaven for that. Not by me. But he backed it up and he said, now if you want, I'll fix it. No, you don't ask someone that. If you do some damage to something, you do it. Period. You don't ask. You do. That's why it's risky to borrow something, isn't it? Well, we all do it, but if we do it, we've got to be responsible enough that if we do it, we take care of it. My dad used to say, if you take a car, you put that car back with a full tank of gas, even if it had an empty tank of gas before you took it. Did you hear that, Julie? I got in that Camry the other day. That thing was so on low. But the only way I got into the station is I had to have Linda drive it and I had to lay over the carburetor and blow into it, you know. She's looking at me. Look at Exodus 22:5. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, and the beast of his own field, and the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. You know how people just accidentally let their, you know, well, we don't have cows, and you don't, that don't make a lot of sense to you right now, because you've been living in Chicago. Most of you don't own animals. I know some of you think your kids are, but you don't own animals. Someone said, have you felt the difference yet? I said, what do you mean? You know, the food bill going, you're saving all that money with Jimmy gone. I said, well, he took so much with him that it's going to take a while to recover. In verse 6, a fire break out and catch in thorns, and so that the stacks of the corn, you know, in other words, they're burning to try to burn some thorns, and that catches, and it catches and burns up all the standing corn of the field, be consumed therewith. He that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. When you do something, you pay for it. That would make people awful careful, wouldn't it? I remember the most horrible thing I can think of. My dear brother, we were out in Oklahoma, and he took a match, and he lit a field, and that thing started fire. And I tell you, we thought we were going to burn up all of the state of Oklahoma. And some miracle, I don't know how it happened, but by some miracle, the fire got put out, and it didn't burn up any crops, and there wasn't any damage. And all I could think of is, how in the world could this ever be paid for? I tell you, we got to learn. If you teach your children that if they do something that causes damage and they have to pay for it, they're going to learn to respect property. It's very important. If they do something, they pay for it. But so many times, parents feel like they're doing their kids a service by being so generous and so gracious, and they never make them respect anything. Exodus 22:12. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. And if it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for his witness. In other words, if you borrow something and it's stolen, you're still going to pay for it. You borrow someone's car and it's stolen. I got news for you. Your car got stolen. Sorry, it wasn't my fault. Buddy, you took my car. You're going to pay for it. I remember we borrowed a station wagon to go all the way down to Florida to take a bunch of kids down to a camp. Got in the station wagon, all four tires went. Poor as a church mouse, and I had to give my only little credit card and get four tires. Then I brought the dumb station wagon home, and the window went down, wouldn't come up. We froze all the way back. And then on top of that, I parked it out there by Fullerton Avenue, and some drunk came and ran into the back end of it. I said, Lord, if you don't want me to go back down to Florida for another camp, just tell me. I paid on that car for 3 years, but I took it back fixed. If you borrow something, you fix it. Period. And when you borrow something, you've got to realize there's a tremendous responsibility in that. And if a man borrow aught against his neighbor, it be hurt, or he die, and the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. In other words, I wasn't with it. It just happened. Okay, I'm trying to make a point. I'm trying to make a point so we adults can learn. I'm making a point so the kids can learn. I'm making a point so you can raise your children right. The wrong equals the amount equals the right. Okay, let's say you're supposed to work 40 hours a week, but you only work 30 hours a week. Then you shouldn't get paid but 30 hours a week, and you should be penalized those 10 hours. Period. You know, some people say, well, if you want, I'll do this. If you do wrong, you don't ask someone if you should do it. You do it. That's an honorable person. Okay, let's say your child breaks the window. They didn't mean to break it. It was an accident, but we know windows don't break themselves. We know windows just don't sit there usually. I mean, I guess it has happened. But usually you don't sit there. None of us expect a knife, this glass, just to start popping out, right? Well, Well, it should be fixed, right? If you do something, you should do it. Capital punishment again, a life for a life. Because there's no other way to pay for a life but with a life. This shows how important it is for wrongs to be made right. Respect for property must be taught to children. Their own toys. Your china. The walls. Crayon marks. You have a little child and that little child marks with crayon. And it's not rebellion. It's just having fun marking with a crayon. Now, it could be rebellion if you told them not to do it and they understand not to do it and they go do it to spite you, then that's rebellion. But marking with a crayon, and I think all children do it once. And I'll tell you what, if you stand over them for an hour, 2 hours, and 3 hours while they clean it off and they see how hard it is, and then they're given another punishment on top of it, they're going to learn it's not healthy to write on a wall. It's not good. And we need to be able to teach them that. It's very important. Remember that time, my mother will remember this, when David and the neighbor girl painted each other. Do you remember that? And I mean, they took a gallon of paint and they painted each other. I mean, there wasn't a spot that wasn't painted. I remember the screams of the turpentine taking that paint off. Now, you couldn't go tell them to clean each other off with the paint. But I remember those screams, and I remember saying, I never want to paint somebody. It's not worth it. Now, parents, you be careful that you don't cause some of your children's ills. You don't let a 2-year-old get around something that they're going to not be able to handle and break. You don't put them in a position that they can't handle. You don't just let your child go and you don't know where they are and they're out in the garage somewhere eating oil off the floor, you know. You know they will, won't they? Well, sure. How many of us have seen our kids eat roaches? Well, we have. Julie, you had a cricket, didn't you? Woo. Kelly, you've eaten something, I'm sure. Ruth, what's Kelly eating? Anything you can think of? What'd she say? She can't think. That's the first honest thing I've ever heard her say. Think of something, Ruth. I know you can think of it. We've all had that, haven't we? Well, they don't see anything wrong with it. No. Julie's going to say, I wish Jimmy is back. Don't place the children in the wrong position. Now you say, well, how can a child pay for something? Well, then maybe you're going to have to give them a job where they can make so much to pay for it. Now don't be a slave driver, but you need to teach the children the respect for property. You're the parent. You can set the rules. God's given you the liberty. Each parent here is not going to have the same exact rules. Well, you need to teach us. We need to teach manners and behavior toward other people. You need to teach good manners. You don't want to... running up to people and interrupting. When adults are talking, they run up and just start talking. Listen, parents, this is a serious thing. If you don't get that under control, they never will get it under control. Then they'll interrupt when you're talking to someone as an adult. Your child will be an adult and they'll walk up and just start butting in. The height of rudeness is when two people are talking and someone comes up and just starts listening and butts in. They weren't trained. You know, when I see two people talking, I try to avoid them. Unless I have something real important, and then I'll say, excuse me. But you know, we need to teach that to our children, don't we? You don't go in and interrupt. You don't let your children just go around and listen to everything they want to listen to. A kid's a troublemaker. Then separate him from the others. And if they keep doing it, then you need the rod. How about when other children are trying to get another child hurt? Remember the story of the children that were trying to get another child hurt to get stung by a bumblebee? They thought that was funny. Well, you really couldn't make your child get stung by a bumblebee because it could die from the sting. But you certainly need to let them know that this kind of thing is not acceptable. And something like that, I would consider it as rebellion. How about self-control? If your child is lazy, then give them extra work. Besides the work they're supposed to do, give them extra work. Don't let your children be lazy. Give them extra work. If they eat junk food all the time, and parents, you can do a tremendous disservice by having junk food. Now, we've had some around the house this week, and I don't like it around the house, but it's good, isn't it? But, you know, we haven't been putting it around the house except for special occasions when something like this is going on. Parents, don't let your children have it whenever they want it. Have times for special times. One of our fathers recently took all the kids out and they went out and got ice cream and had a great time. That's what you should do. But don't just let your kids, or have special times that they can eat good food or junk food or whatever. Fun food. But don't let them just have it whenever they want it. I remember a home, a man that used to be in this church, he's dead for many years now, and I would go to their house, and every single night, they'd bring a thing of candy bars, and his four boys would help themselves to all the candy they wanted every single night. He liked athletics, and his kids didn't have enough strength to walk across the street. They never ate anything but junk food. And it's better not to have it. So if they will never control themselves, then take it all away from them. But parents, don't become to where they can't ever have fun. Don't become so that you never do anything like that. Just control it. Control it. Do some fun things. And we need to be able to treat this thing with common sense and be able to see the difference. See, rebellion is when they say, I'm not going to do something, and then they give you a dirty look or something. But all these other things are things that aren't rebellion, aren't open defiance. It's just times that they need to be dealt with. Sometimes lying needs to be dealt with, but it's not always rebellion, although sometimes it is. Cheating is something that needs to be dealt with. It's not always rebellion, but sometimes it is. Stealing is something that is not always rebellion, but sometimes it is. And you've got to use common sense to be able to tell. You know, parents, some children have to be taught these things. And you know, it's like the parent that we had recently that, Julie, what did the child take home? A crayon? The child took one of our little crayons. And this child only comes 2 days a week. And this wise mother brought the child on an extra day, and she says, okay. And the child walks in, you tell her, Mrs. Scudder, I stole this crayon, and I'm sorry. And they brought back that little crayon. Now, parents, that's wise. No, that wasn't rebellion. That shouldn't have been a spanking. But that child, I'll guarantee you'll never take another crayon. That child was embarrassed to walk in front of Calvin's mother, you know. That was a wise mother. That was a mother of tremendous wisdom to
Did you ever do that? Teach your children.
The administration of punishment. You can only hold them accountable when the punishment is clearly communicated. Now, you heard what I said this morning about this boy that didn't understand what I was telling him. Do you ever think that your children don't understand what you're telling them? When you say, go clean your room, we're going to talk about that next week. They don't know what a clean room is. It's not natural. They don't know. And, you know, you think that they know. You tell them once, you think they know. No, that's not what... You've got to tell them many times. They only are held accountable for what they clearly understand. The old saying that ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law did not come from the Bible. Parents, you've got to be very careful that you lay down laws and standards that are correct and the children understand them. If the children don't understand them, you've got to be careful. You'll break your children's heart and they won't even understand what you're doing. Romans 5:13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Parents, if your child does something and you've never taught them it's wrong, then you can't count it as a sin. Romans 4:15, because the law worketh wrath where there is no law. For where no law is, there is no transgression. It can't get any clearer than that. I've seen parents get too hard on their kids because they're embarrassed of what their kids did in public, and it was their embarrassment, and they took it out on the kids. Listen, if they don't know it's wrong, you can't do it. You can't punish them. It's got to be fair. Is this true that fathers are usually soft on their daughters and mothers are soft on their sons? Is that a true statement? Yes, it is. It's not a biblical statement, but it's a true statement. Fathers are soft on their daughters and mothers are soft on their sons. But we've got to make sure that doesn't happen. That's the natural tendency. It's the natural tendency. I have tried always never to show partiality. I know I have at times, but I've tried never to do it. A judicial sentence must be carried out without partiality, and we've got to be impartial when we're disciplining our children. Deuteronomy 1:17, you shall not respect persons in judgment, but be ye shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you. Bring it unto me and I will hear it. It's got to be carried out. Now here's something I want you to understand. That it's the will of God, and if it's the will of God, the punishment and has to be carried out, then God's going to help you with it. Isn't that kind of nice? Punishment is always administered after a child has admitted his or her guilt. Now, it's very important that you get the children to admit their guilt. We have children in school that have not been trained this way, and that's never their fault. They have 2 trillion reasons why it was not their fault. And that's why you want to do this when they're young. It's very important. Now listen, parents, no matter how good you do, you're not going to raise perfect children. You're not going to be perfect parents. I was totally thrilled with the wedding. I was totally thrilled with my son and my daughter-in-law. But I was not thrilled with him throwing that cake in her face. I was not. I didn't like it. But he's not perfect, is he? Well, I know she deserved it because she was daring him. But I don't want to start a tradition here and every cake is cut. I can just see Mark. Susan. I can see John. Well, Jimmy did it. Well, Jimmy shouldn't have done it. But, you know, they're not perfect. You're not going to raise perfect children. No, I didn't say anything that night. I was too kind and gracious. But it's in a tape for 20 years. And that's punishment, isn't it, brother? You know, you're not going to raise a perfect child. There's only one perfect child, and that was Jesus. And you're not going to be perfect. Listen, parents, don't ever expect perfection. But let me say this, when your children get older, start respecting them and don't nag them. Don't nag them. And as they get older and older, don't nag them. You'll drive them crazy. You can't do that. Psalm 99:8. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgaveth them, though thou tookest vengeance of their intentions. In other words, you've got to confess it. You've got to get the children to confess it. 2 Chronicles 6:30. Then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and render unto every man according unto all his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou only knowest the hearts of the children of man. See, God's talking about confession. Numbers 14:19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto thy greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. There's got to be confession. You've got to get the children to confess what they've done wrong. Verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Did you get that? Then Numbers 14:23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Did the Lord keep His word? He sure did. Now, this is the best example in the entire Bible, what I'm going to give you now, and that's David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. David, a man after God's own heart. David, a man that loved the Lord. And yet David, a man that fell into sin. It shows us that all of us are possible of falling into sin. But I want you to see this. And I want you to notice that David never blamed God because David had to pay for his sin. Remember this principle. God will forgive you of your sins, but you will reap what you sow. That's a principle that cannot be broken. I planted grass on Thursday amongst cook and crab legs. I planted grass. That's interesting, isn't it? And as I was planting grass, we planted 150 pounds of grass seed. And it says 90% of this will germinate. Now, I don't know how they know that. I think the birds have got another 10% so far. But see, I planted as heavy as I could on certain areas because I wanted it to germinate so my hill won't wash away. And what am I expecting? I'm not expecting corn. I'm expecting grass. That's a law that God has established. You reap what you sow. Listen, when you mess up your life, but did you notice? Oh, this is so good. I'll tell you. I want us to see it anyway. I've printed it all out here. Look at 2 Samuel 12:9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment? This one David was told that he was caught of the Lord to do evil in the sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thy house. In other words, thy house is always going to have problems. Because thou hast despised me. Now, do you get this? When you sin like that, you're despising Jesus Christ. And hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Do you see that? I will bring evil out of your own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away the sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasions to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now I want you to notice that even though David got forgiveness, David's sin continued over most of his life, even after he had confessed it. But David did not hold bitterness against God. How do you know when a person is really ready? When a person's really confessed the sin, they don't care what the punishment is. They don't manipulate the punishment. They don't say the punishment is too strong. David never said, God, what you're doing to me is too strong. David was glad to accept anything that God would give him. 2 Samuel 12:13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Now this is what I want you to understand. Even after the sin is put away, then look at Psalm 51:1. Have mercy upon me. You know, sometimes, dear ones, you've got to cry out for the mercy of God. David deserved to die. And the only reason David didn't die is because of mercy. But David still paid. See, God has already paid our sin debt. And how many times do we cry out for mercy? Not because we deserve it, but we don't deserve it. I want mercy. According to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Boy, David is saying, there is no good thing in me, and I'm crying out for your mercy. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden parts I shall make known to me wisdom. Purge me with a hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David hurt so bad he hurt like his bones were broken. David knew what it was. Hide the face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast not me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. See, back then, could they lose the Holy Spirit? Back then, they could lose the Holy Spirit. You can't lose the Holy Spirit now, because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But back then, they weren't sealed with the Holy Spirit. You notice verse 12. Don't you like this one? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with a free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David never thought, and never thought God was too hard on him. I want you to notice that. He never thought that. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltlessness. O God, guiltlessness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David was broken. David said, O God, I want you to forgive me. Do good in thy pleasure and design. Build unto the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then, you see that? Shall thy offer bullocks upon thine altar. See, God, I'm going to get this straight. I'm going to get my confession over with. You've got to get your children to learn to confess and get it over with, and get them to admit it. Listen, parents, until you get this done, don't go on. Get it done. Get it confessed. Now, do you notice that no amount of feeling sorrow did away with God's still reaping what He sowed? 2 Samuel 12:21. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." See, David was crying, "Oh God, don't take my child," when the first one of Bathsheba was born. And this one would have no doubt been the king, because we know Solomon became the king. But this was the firstborn. "Oh God, don't take my son. Don't take my son. God, I'm throwing myself on your mercy." God took his son. And they were shocked because David got up and David said, "It's over," and he accepted what God had done and he went and ate. Yes, he threw himself on the mercy of God, but when it was over, he didn't blame God. David never blames God. And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live?" See, David understood the graciousness of God. David understood the mercies of God. Now listen, parents, sometimes you need to be gracious and merciful to your children. But remember this, even though God didn't kill David, God in his mercy spared David, but David still paid the price all his life. 2 Samuel 12:14. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasions to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born in thee shall surely die." Oh, I tell you, the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know, that to me is the worst thing about people that hate the church and hate the things of God. It gives occasion to the enemies to blaspheme, the unsaved. 2 Samuel 13:28. Now, these are a list of the things that happened to David, and these are a small list. I could have listed many more. "Now Absalom has commanded his servants, saying, mark you now, Ammon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say unto you, smite Ammon, then kill him. Fear not. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous." Violent. 2 Samuel 18:14. "Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust it through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 men that bare Joab's armor passed about, and only God's mercy can stop it." Do you see it? David's children being killed. One by his own son. Then his son. His own son tries to kill him. Everything that God said would happen still happened. Parents, you've got to make your children pay for the wrongs that they do. Yes, you can show some mercy, but you remember, you're not God. And God's got some rights that we don't have. And we don't want you to put more on a child than they can bear. And you've got to understand the different ages. We can take the young 3-year-olds, and there's a big difference in a young 3-year-old and an older 3-year-old and a middle 3-year-old, and a 4-year-old, and a 5-year-old, and a 6-year-old, and a 7-year-old. There's a big difference in a 7-year-old and a 13-year-old. And you have to be able to understand that. And sometimes you need to get advice. Sometimes you might be a little too hard, and you don't know. Listen, parents, I mean this. The best training you'll ever get is helping in a preschool. You will not get better training than that. That doesn't mean that you're going to have it made either. That doesn't mean, well, you're an expert now. No, you'll still make mistakes, but it will help you understand the difference in ages. Now, don't use that as an excuse. And don't be some kind of mother or dad that's so afraid that they're going to make a mistake they don't do anything. I'm just saying to be cautious. But I'm just saying, look at this and how the price that they pay. How do any of us get to go to heaven? Because we've sinned so much because of God's graciousness of sending Jesus and paying our sin debt ahead of time, right? Because of Him paying for it. See, all sin has got to be paid for, right? There is a law of God that every wrong has to be righted. Aren't you glad that Jesus died on the cross and righted all our wrongs? Don't you love Him so much that He was willing to do that? That's mercy. But you know what I liked about David? David, "Oh God, don't take my son. God, spare the son." God took the son. David got up and went about his business. He didn't blame God. There's some people, they've lived away from God all their life and something goes wrong and they start blaming God. "Oh, why does God do this? And I've always done this. And why does God do this?" They don't care about God. God's not anything in their life. John 3:36 shows it again, doesn't it? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you believe on Jesus, you hath it, if you want it. And then, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, when you're disciplining a child, and they still show, or punishing a child, and they show self, they show hatred or self-righteousness, then you know that you did not get through to them, and they have not really confessed it. If you're talking to them and they're showing an arrogance, man, you better get that arrogance out of them, and that arrogance becomes rebellion. If you let a child show arrogance and disrespect when you're talking to them, you better get this out because that child will haunt you. Let me tell you this too. The children are going to love the parents that show the discipline. Because in them, through God, they're created to need discipline. And when they get it, they're going to love you. When my sister was divorced, my niece went with the father. The reason is the father was a strict disciplinarian. That's right. You say, oh no. Oh yes. Oh yes. Because God has made us that way. See, God made us and He knew what it would take to make us the right way. And these are the things that we have to be able to see and to see ahead of time. He that doesn't believe on God, the wrath of God abideth on him, the punishment of God. And they will be punished forever in hell, forever and ever and ever. He that believeth on Christ hath everlasting life. It's so simple, and yet so few people really understand it. Now, sometimes people are... they're saved and the children are already grown. There's nothing you can do about it. Or the kids, it's too late. You say, well, how do I live with that? You just have to live with it. There's some awful things that are painful. They're so painful, it's beyond description. But we just say, oh, God, I cry and on your mercy, help me. I know a father once that was going through such pain and such agony, and there was no solution to the problem. He said, Pastor, what can I do? Pastor, what can I do? And I said, all you can do in your situation is throw yourself on the mercy of God and ask God to help you. And he did, and God did, and even though he couldn't do anything for this child, God gave him grace. And he got up off his face and he said, God has given me mercy. There's some of you that have suffered more than we could ever imagine. There's some of you that have gone through things that no pastor or anybody else could go through except for the mercy of God. Isn't it great that He's a merciful God? When you're alone and you're feeling pain and you feel like no one cares, you feel like you're all alone, isn't it good to know the mercies of God? Listen. You can't help what's in the past, but you can help what's in the future. You can't help what's in the past, but you can help what's in the future. Aren't you glad we've got a merciful God? Oh, is He merciful?